Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
When we as Muslims consider and look at what is happening today in Syria, we find the great example. The great example of a people, whom are being tested in ways which we can consider to be even unimaginable. This is not something which is hidden. It's something which any caring Muslim can find on YouTube or in the news about all the kind of atrocities which are occurring against the Muslims of Syria, carried out by the regime of Bashar al-Assad and those that support him from the security forces and the army. And this includes the killing of children, women, and elderly people. This includes the arrest and torture of numbers into the tens of thousands. This includes all kinds of unimaginable crimes against the people, all because they stood up against the oppressor and said to him that they wanted a change. And what we see when we see these Muslims giving us the best example of a people firm upon patience, because all the atrocities and all the torture and all the killings didn't send these people back into their houses, but rather it brought them even more onto the streets. And all of the pressure didn't lead them to compromise, but rather it led them to become more and more expressive of what they desire. To the point that you see the signs that people are carrying, where they'll say, either we implement the Sharia of Allah or we die in the path of Allah. To the point that the people inside the demonstrations are saying, oh Allah, we have nothing except for you, oh Allah. And this example which shames the rest of the Muslims around the world. This example is often referred to as following the example of Khalid bin al-Walid. And we have heard from Syria as well. Sometimes you see the videos coming from the city of Homs. And this is where Khalid bin al-Walid is buried. And the video will mention, we will be firm upon the path we have taken because we are the sons of Khalid bin al-Walid. We are speaking to you from the resting place of Khalid bin al-Walid. Some of the brigades which have been set up to defend the Muslims against the atrocities being committed by the Bashar regime, they call themselves the Brigade of Khalid bin al-Walid. And so, understand who was this companion, who was this great man who invokes these memories, who invokes these calls, who invokes this inspiration. To these people, the Muslims in Syria who are now serving as an inspiration for the rest of the Muslim Ummah. Ya'ani, the sons of Khalid bin al-Walid in Homs and in the other areas of Syria are today serving as the inspiration in the same way that Khalid bin al-Walid served as their inspiration. And Khalid bin al-Walid radiallahu anhu, he had different nicknames. He was the father of Sulaiman, so he was called Abu Sulaiman. He was the son of Al-Walid, so he was called bin al-Walid. But he had a specific nickname which came to him in Islam, which was Saifullah. And he was known as Saifullah Maslun, the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was unsheathed, that was drawn. It's not a sword which was inside its sheath, or a sword which is on someone's wall, or a sword which is on a green flag, or any of these other ornaments. But rather it was a sword which was drawn against the disbelievers, against the oppressors, against those who would fight against Islam and the Muslims. And Khalid bin al-Walid is famous as the Saif of Allah, as the sword of Allah, that he didn't lose a single battle. And he led several campaigns. Khalid bin al-Walid led the campaigns in the wars of apostasy during the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He led the campaigns in Iraq. He led some of the campaigns in Syria. He led maybe even 100 different campaigns. And he wasn't defeated on any of those campaigns. Khalid bin al-Walid, who sought death in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, died upon his bed. Not out of lack of effort, but because he was the Saif of Allah. He was the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so it's not fitting. It's not fitting for the sword of Allah to be defeated and killed on the battlefield. Khalid bin al-Walid, if we want to know a companion who he was similar to, is Umar bin al-Khattab. The two of them were so similar in physical appearance. They were both tall, strong, with thick beards, that they would be confused for each other. And they used to compete with each other when they were youth, in wrestling and in all these kind of activities that the Arabs would take part in. And Khalid bin al-Walid came from a rich family, which meant that he spent much of his time practicing his military skills, his extra skills, sports skills, wrestling, horse riding, swordsmanship, because of the extra time afforded to him. And he was known, like Umar bin al-Khattab, as to be of that noble character. Even inside Jahiliyyah, known to be someone who's a thinking person. And there's not much narration about Khalid bin al-Walid and how he interacted with Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam after Islam came to Mecca. Maybe because he was away on trade and so on and so forth. But there's not much discussion about that. And by the time that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam left Mecca to Medina, the first major battle that took place between the Muslims and the Kufar of the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen, was the Battle of Badr. And Khalid bin al-Walid wasn't present for the Battle of Badr because he was away at the time. And the Muslims defeated the Quraysh with a great victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The 300 on the battlefield defeated 1,000. But Khalid bin al-Walid was there for the next engagement. which was the Battle of Uhud. And we know the Battle of Uhud was a battle that the Muslims were winning on the battlefield. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam had given instructions to one group of Muslims, a group of archers, to remain upon a hill and to defend the flanks of the Muslims. So these archers were up on the hill, defending the flank of the Muslims. And Khalid bin al-Walid, who was on the side of the Mushrikeen at this time, on the side of the Quraysh, he was leading the cavalry. And his cavalry was on the side of the battle, looking for a chance to come around the Muslim flank. So he couldn't do it. Why? Because these archers were there. On the order of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, Rasulullah told them, don't move from this place, whatever you see. When the Muslims began to win to the extent that the Quraysh were beginning to flee the battlefield, some of the people on the hill, some of the Muslims became impatient and rushed down. Khalid bin al-Walid, in his patience, he didn't leave the battlefield. He waited until this opening came. And when he saw the opening, he then attacked the Muslims through the opening left behind by these archers and overran those who were laying on the hill obeying the words of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and the command of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. And this caused a huge problem in the ranks of the Muslims. So the point, brothers, in the Battle of Uhud, there was a point which the Muslims, even some of them, believed that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam had been killed, because he was separated from the body of the Muslims with only a few around him. In the end, we know what happened in Uhud. It was not a defeat for the Muslims, because as the Muslims said to the kuffar, your dead are in Jahannam, whereas our dead are in Jannah. You're dead in the hellfire, our dead are in paradise. So how can it be a victory for you? It's always going to be the victory of the Muslims. So this was Khalid bin al-Walid's first encounter with the Islamic army. And sadly, it was not on the side of the Muslims. Then we know Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam went to do Umrah a couple of years later. Khalid bin al-Walid was still with the Quraysh, the Kufar at this time, and he was in fact sent out to intercept the Muslims going to do the Umrah. And so he left with 300 horsemen to intercept and to stop Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam doing the Umrah. And we know what happened, that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam made an agreement, the Sulh Hudaybiyah, with the Kufar. All this time, Khalid bin al-Walid is seeing the Muslims. He's seeing even how in Uhud, when they could have been destroyed and ran from the battlefield, how they rallied around Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and fought back and still remained in high motivation and high spirits. And he wondered, how come? And he saw the Muslims coming with their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not armed, to do the Umrah. And he wondered, what is driving these Muslims? And then soon after the Sulh of Hudaybiyah, his brother, Al-Walid bin Al-Walid, embraced Islam. And his brother then wrote, he looked for his brother Khalid and he couldn't find him. And so then he wrote a letter to him in Mecca. And he said to him, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, amma ba'd, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then continuing, I have not seen anything more strange than your opinion of Islam. That's his first line to his brother. I've not seen anything more strange than your opinion of Islam and your mind. Your intellect is as it is. It's not suitable for an intellect like yours to be ignorant of Islam. He's appealing to his quality. Your intellect should be driving you to Islam, not keeping you in the kufr and the shirk and the darkness of the idol worshipping and making man slave to other men rather than being slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then his brother continued writing and said to him, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam asked me about you. And he said, Aina Khalid? Where is Khalid? And how come Khalid hasn't embraced Islam? And so I said to him, Yati Allahu bi. Allah will bring him. Allah will guide him. And so Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said back to Al-Walid, someone like him denies Islam. Someone like him is ignorant of Islam. And if he would put his efforts and his skills upon our side with the Muslims against the mushriks, كان خيرا له, that would be better for him. And we would put him ahead of other than him. Yani Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam recognized Khalid for his intellect. How can this man be ignorant of Islam and continue to deny it when his mind is as his mind is? Let him become Muslim and let his talents be with the Islamic people and the Islamic nation. And he will naturally take leadership amongst the Muslims because of his characteristics. When this letter arrived to Khalid bin al-Walid, it only increased his desire for Islam. And he began to go and talk to others of the Quraysh, which he was close to, such as Ikram ibn Abi Jahl, and tried to convince them, come, let's embrace Islam, and they refused. And so Khalid bin al-Walid left with one other from the Quraysh, and along the way they met a third, and all of them went to go and give their shahada to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, to embrace Islam at the hands of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. And Khalid bin al-Walid mentioned, he said, I had a dream before that. I had a dream that I was inside like a desert kind of valley. It's very narrow, tight, oppressive. And then I left there and I came into a wide garden which was fertile and, you know, had the space there. And when I mentioned this after I came to Medina to get an understanding of what my dream meant, I mentioned it to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, this is a dream talking about Allah bringing you from the darkness of kufr to the light of Islam. So this is how Khalid bin al-Walid went from the man who masterminded the counter-attack of the Quraysh in Uhud to being the man who submitted himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and followed the leadership of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. But the first time that Khalid bin al-Walid took leadership of the Muslims on the battlefield wasn't even by intention. The Battle of Mu'tah, when Rasulullah ﷺ sent out 3,000 of the Muslims in order to avenge the killing of a Muslim ambassador by one of the Arab tribes. He sent out 3,000 and Khalid bin al-Walid was amongst them. And when they reached Mu'tah, they had a battle against between 100 and 200,000 from the Byzantinian Empire. They didn't realize, they didn't expect to face this large army on the battlefield, and they were considering whether to continue to fight or not. 3,000 against 100 or 200,000, the odds don't look good. But one of the leaders of the Muslims said, let's go. We're here, we have to follow the orders of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Who were the leaders of the Muslim army? Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Zayd bin Haritha, Amir al-Jaysh. Zayd bin Haritha is the leader of the army. فَإِن قُتِلَ زَيْد فَجَعْفَر بِنْ أَبِي طَالِب. If Zayd is killed, then Ja'far bin Abi Talib will be the leader of the Muslims. فَإِن قُتِلَ جَعْفَر فَعَبْدُ اللَّهِ بِنْ رَوَاحَ. And if Ja'far is killed, then Abdullah bin Rawaha should be the leader of the Muslims. فَإِن قُتِلَ عَبْدُ بِنْ رَوَاحَ فَلْيَرْتَدِ الْمُسْلِمُونَ بَيْنُهُمْ رَجُلًا فَلْيَجْعَلُوهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. If Abdullah bin Rawaha is killed, then let the Muslims be choosing from amongst them someone who would be the leader over them. And on the day of the battle, 3,000 against 100,000, the one carrying the flag, Zayd bin Haritha, who Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam loved deeply, almost like his own son, because he had raised him like that and treated him like that and even considered him like that, was killed. And so the flag was passed to Ja'far bin Abi Talib. Ja'far bin Abi Talib, who was beloved to the Muslims, was killed. And in Bukhari it mentions they found 50 wounds on Ja'far bin Abi Talib's body, all of them on the front. All of them on his front side. He never turned his back to the enemy once inside the battle. Then Abdullah bin Rawaha took the flag and hesitated and then went forward to the battle and was killed. And so the Muslims were left without the three leaders that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam appointed. And so they looked amongst them and said, who should we decide upon? And in the end they decided upon Khalid bin al-Walid to lead them inside the battle. And Khalid bin al-Walid fought on the battlefield. And during the night time, he changed the troop positions and mixed them around and tried to make dust during the daytime to make it look as though reinforcements were arriving. All of this to try and fool the kuffar. To the point that the kuffar withdrew and the Muslims were able to withdraw. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, before the army returned, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam announced to the Muslims in Medina. And he said to them, Zayd took the flag and was killed. ثم أخذها جعفر. Then Ja'far took the flag and he was killed. Then Abdullah bin Rawaha took the flag and he was killed. And then the narrator mentions, and the two eyes of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam were filled. Yani filled with tears. Losing some of these companions who were beloved to him. And then Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, حتى أخذ الرأية سيف من سيوف الله حتى فتح الله عليه. Until a sword from the swords of Allah took the flag, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened for them. And with this Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, in this narration, you see the naming also in this narration of Khalid bin al-Walid as Sayf Allah. سيف من سيوف الله, a sword from the swords of Allah. Remember what I said about how the sword was a sword which was unsheathed? In this battle alone, Khalid bin al-Walid broke 9 swords. He broke 9 swords in this battle alone. And then after that, he was made the leader for different expeditions in the time of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. And he led many expeditions for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, including, as I mentioned, the wars of apostasy, including the war against Musaylama al-Kadhab, bringing the rebellious tribes back under control. He also opened Iraq to the Muslims. He was the leader of the army when one of the strange incidents happened at the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And they were putting siege to a town and they required reinforcements from the Muslims. And so then they requested from Abu Bakr, send reinforcements. We are in need of reinforcements. And so Abu Bakr sent one man. met one man, his name Al-Qa'qa. And he said, whoever has him, he doesn't need anyone else. Whoever has him inside his army, he doesn't require anyone else. And the Muslims were astonished. We're asking for reinforcements. Abu Bakr sends us one man. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, his response, لا يُقْزَمُ جَيْشْ فِيهِ مِثْلُ هَذَا. An army, no army is defeated who has someone like this inside their forces. And at the beginning of the battle, the head of the Kuffar challenged Khalid bin al-Walid to a one-on-one fight. Yani it's called Mubaraza, a duel. And the plan was that the leader of the Kuffar would engage him in the one-on-one fight, and then some of his cavalry will come and kill Khalid bin al-Walid in the middle of the fight. This was the plan. Khalid bin al-Walid went out to fight, and he killed him so quickly there was no chance for the cavalry to come and kill him. He killed the enemy, the leader, who had this plan so quickly, there was no opportunity for the backstabbing to take place. And we're talking today about Khalid bin al-Walid and his position inside Syria. There was one battle at Yarmouk, which is like the, it's a place between Syria and Jordan today, a river between Syria and Jordan. And Khalid bin al-Walid was leading his army of 24,000 against an army again of the Byzantinians around 100 to 200,000. And again at the beginning of this battle, the Roman general came out and stood in the middle of the field and he called Khalid out to the field. He wanted to meet Khalid in the middle of the battlefield before the battle began. But he put his shield down to show he didn't want to fight, but he wanted to talk. And so the Muslim said to Khalid bin al-Walid, don't go. This is a trick. Remember the last trick? So this is another trick. He wants to fool you out, bring you out, and then do an attack upon you. Everyone knew the worth of Khalid bin al-Walid. You're going to see it now in the discussion. Khalid bin al-Walid decided to go out, and he goes and puts his shield in front of the Roman general who was called Jarajah. And the general said to him, Ya Khalid, I want you to inform me something, and so tell me the truth and don't lie to me. Because a free man doesn't lie, yani an honorable man doesn't lie. And don't try and fool me, because the honorable man doesn't try and fool someone. And then he asked him a question. Did Allah send down a sword to your prophet from the sky? And so he gave it to you, such that now when you draw it upon anyone, you can't be defeated. This was the idea that the Roman general had about Khalid bin al-Walid. This man, you can't be defeated. You fought battle after battle. The only way we can understand it, even though your numbers are normally not even half our numbers, but you keep winning, is you must have a sword from the skies. You have a miracle which was given to the Messenger of Allah by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that heavenly sword, that's why you keep winning the battles. And so Khalid said to him, no. This is Khalid's response. No. I mean, this is wrong. And so then Jarajah asked him the next question. So then how come you were named the sword of Allah? This is the question he wants to know. How come you were named the sword of Allah? Khalid bin al-Walid, listen to his response. Subhanallah. Allah sent to us a messenger, his messenger, who called us to Allah. And so we fled from him. And we refused him, collectively. Then some of us believed in him and followed him. Whereas some of us denied him and claimed he was a liar and lied about him and stayed away from him. And I was from those who used to lie about him and stayed away from him. This is Khalid bin al-Walid. Remember who is addressing Jaraja. So he's addressing a non-Muslim and telling him, look, I used to be a man who would say that the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was a liar and would keep away from him. Then Allah took our hearts and our foreheads and guided us, and we gave him our pledge of allegiance. فَقَالَ لِي And so he said to me, أَنْتَ سَيْفٌ مِنْ سُيُوفِ اللَّهِ You are a sword from the swords of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has drawn against, that Allah has unsheathed against the idol worshippers. وَدَعَى لِي بِالنَّصْرِ And he made dua for me to have victory. And so I was named the sword of Allah by that. فَأَنَا مِنَ شَدِّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ And so I am from the most fierce, the most harsh of the believers, from the Muslims, against the idol worshippers. Upon hearing this, Jaraja then asks him, Ya Khalid, what is it that you're calling us to? You're coming onto the battlefield, why? What is it you want from us? What is it you're calling us to? And Khalid said to him, I'm calling you to La ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. I'm calling you to believe in Allah and His Messenger and to follow whatever He came with after that. Jaraja asked him, what about those who don't agree, who don't accept this? He said, then they pay the jizya and they are protected with us. And then he said, what if they don't give it? Then Khalid says, then we declare war against them and we fight them. Then Jaraja asks a very interesting question. What is the position of the one who answers you today and enters into Islam today? And Khalid said, his position and our position is one, according to what Allah has made obligatory upon us all. The noble from us and the low from us, and the first from us and the last from us. Then Jaraja said to him, is it possible someone who enters into Islam today has the same reward as the others? Yani the ones who came before? And Khalid bin al-Walid said, Na'am wa afdal. He said, yes and better. Not just yes, you have the same reward. Yes, you have the same reward and you have a better reward. And Jaraja asked, how can we be the same as you and you came before us? And Khalid bin al-Walid said, we accepted this issue by force. When Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was amongst us, calling us to this deen, and he was receiving revelation from the sky, and we witnessed that. And so whoever saw that, it's the right upon them that they have to embrace Islam. They cannot deny it in any way, shape or form. Whoever heard what we heard and saw what we saw. As for you, you didn't see those miracles directly. And so whoever enters into this issue from you today with the truth and with the right intention, he's better than us. Jaraja then asked him, Ya Khalid, did you tell me the truth and you didn't lie to me? Remember what he asked in the beginning. Tell me the truth, don't lie to me. So in the end he confirmed, said, Khalid, did you tell me the truth and you didn't lie to me? And Khalid bin al-Walid said, yes. So Jaraja said, Allamni Islam. Teach me Islam. And Jaraja went off the battlefield, not back as general of the Roman army, but back to the Romans. He went with Khalid bin al-Walid into the Muslim ranks. And he washed and he prayed rak'atayn, two rak'ah, nafilah. And he fought and was killed during that battle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whom He wills. But do you see how Khalid bin al-Walid dealt with this Roman general on the battlefield and explained to him Islam in a way which caught his attention and caught his heart. And there's such a lesson in this. Such a lesson. In Al-Wala wal-Bara, does someone embraces Islam and straight from that minute, he's no longer the general of the Roman army, he's a Muslim from amongst the ranks of the believers. Despite all of this, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Khalid bin al-Walid was not perfect. Khalid bin al-Walid embraced Islam a little bit later, and he fought, he was out on jihad a lot, so he wasn't the most aware of all of the Islamic laws and rules. If we think of a faqih, a jurist from amongst the companions, we don't think of Khalid bin al-Walid. He wasn't perfect by any means. Even during the time of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, one episode, he took some prisoners of war and he ordered the companions after a day or so, kill your prisoners. And Ibn Umar refused and said, those and those with me, we refuse to do it. When they went back to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and they asked him about it, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, I am free from what Khalid did. I am free from what Khalid did. In another battle, when they were going along the way, they found a woman who had been killed. Khalid was leading the advanced army. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was coming up from the rear. And so along the way, they saw that Khalid's army had killed a woman. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, this one wasn't fighting. She wasn't fighting. Yani, if someone is not fighting, they shouldn't be killed. This is the Islamic principle that you only fight those who fight you. And so then Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, go and meet Khalid and tell him not to harm the families nor the hired workers. Yani, the hired workers, those people who work on the land, they're nothing to do with the wars between tribes and so on and so forth. They don't take part inside the battles. Yani, tell Khalid, don't just kill anyone who's from the enemy. Distinguish between those who are going to fight you and the others. But you see, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, he chastised Khalid by correcting him, recognizing that he didn't understand or didn't know these rules. Even during the Hurub of the Ridda, when the apostasy wars, Abu Bakr sent him, he also made some mistakes and did some things that the companions were not happy with. To the point one of the companions actually left his formation and said, never will I fight in the same formation with Khalid bin al-Walid again. Abu Qatada left him and said, I won't fight inside the brigade of Khalid bin al-Walid again. When Umar bin al-Khattab and Abu Bakr heard what he had been up to, Umar said to Abu Bakr, remove him from his position. Take him off. And Abu Bakr, what was his response? He said, I am not going to be the one who sheathes the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to be the one who puts the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into its sheath. However, when Umar bin al-Khattab took the Khilafah, the first thing he did was to remove Khalid bin al-Walid from his position and replace him with Abu Ubaidah. This is because, as we mentioned, he had always advised Abu Bakr to remove him. And there was another point action. And that was, just like the Kufar, the Muslims were beginning to believe that the victory was coming from Khalid bin al-Walid. And Umar bin al-Khattab said, I wanted to teach the people the victory is not from Khalid bin al-Walid, but the victory is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he removed him in order that people would understand that. I mentioned these shortcomings of Khalid bin al-Walid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him. Because it has a real point to what's going on in Syria today. And that is that the Muslim Ummah, the Muslims and the youth are on the streets calling for Islam. Amongst them people who were practicing and amongst them wallahi people who didn't used to practice before. But all of them have that purity and love for Islam and the deen. One of these men who was caught by the army of Bashar They tried to make him prostrate down to the picture of Bashar. You've seen this on the YouTube. They forced the Muslims to prostrate to Bashar to humiliate them. So they tried to make this young man prostrate to Bashar. And he refused. And they beat him. And they beat him so harshly, so fiercely. But he refused, completely refused, full stop, to bow down to Bashar. And when they threw him into the jail with the other believers and the other Muslims, and the Muslims saw him in the state that he was in, what happened to you? How come you've been beaten to this extent? He said, I refuse to bow down to Bashar, to the picture of Bashar. And so the others in the cell were confused. They said to him, why didn't you just do it? You're compelled. It's okay, you have an excuse. They're killing you. They're torturing you. You have an excuse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before and saw I was embarrassed and ashamed in front of Allah, that my first sajda would be to Bashar. This is the quality of young men that we have inside this ummah. Khalid bin al-Walid was a practical man. He loved Islam and he loved to fight jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sacrificed for it, he fought in his past, and this is what raised him so high to the point that Rasulullah alayhi salam said about him, don't cause pain, don't abuse Khalid. Don't abuse Khalid because he is a sword from the swords of Allah. فَإِنَّهُ سَيْفٌ مِنْ سِيُوفِ اللَّهِ He is a sword from the swords of Allah whom Allah drew upon the kuffar. Today we have these youth and young people, brothers. Wallahi, they are worth much more than all of those ulama who come on the TV, on the satellite channels, and they beautify their speech with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ahadith of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. And if you see them praying, you'll think, who is more perfect in prayer than this man? And if you hear him reciting Quran, you'll think, who is better than this man in recitation of Quran? But when it comes to his belief in Islam and this deen, he has nifaq in his heart. He has cowardice in his heart. Because he will sit on the television and he will back the regime of Saudi Arabia, or he will back the regime of Mubarak inside Egypt. And he will back them using ahadith, using claims from the Quran and Sunnah. Who is better? The young man who never prostrated until he was forced to prostrate to Bashar, so he refused. And then after that, he became mu'adhin inside the prison. He doesn't know the in-depth rules of Islam, but he knows what's right and wrong. He knows that he's in a battle between haqq and batil. Unlike the hypocrites who will sit there and will tell the people, you are not Islamic. That's why you have these rulers. You are bad people. Once you change, the rulers will change. Anyone who goes and protests inside the streets, they are hypocrites and whatever else. Those are the ones, and some of them until today, the shame of it. You see this man Bhuti and this man Hassoun, the shame of them, that they appear on the TV screen, kissing the hand and walking with Bashar, even though that man's hand is not even dripping. His whole body is overflowing with the blood of Muslims. And these are ulama who have books which you can go and buy from the Islamic bookshop, talking about usul al-fiqh and whatever else. All the in-depth knowledge of Islam. He doesn't even know the basics of Islam. He doesn't have the courage to stand on the basics of Islam. And not even them. Even the ulama who are backing these uprisings. When I read a fatwa signed by some of these ulama a few months ago, more than 100 ulama signed a fatwa on Syria. Haram to fight against the Muslims. So on and so forth. Some of these people who signed the fatwa, by the way, they were the same people who backed Mubarak. Do you think that the ummah is so foolish as to believe you change your stripes so quickly? When I read the fatwa, brothers, in the fatwa, you don't find the mention of the word jihad fi sabilillah. You don't find mention of the word putting the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establishing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't find the word Khilafah or Dawlat al-Islamiyah, you don't find these words inside the fatwa signed by 106 scholars, but you find those words in the youth in the streets of Syria. Where they have to pay for those words with blood, and the other people sitting in the air-conditioned offices in Qatar, in Kuwait, in Egypt, they pay for their words with 5 minutes typing on Microsoft Word or getting someone to do it for them or whatever. Who is the better? May Allah raise me on the Day of Judgment. May Allah raise me on the Day of Judgment with the ignorant on the streets of Syria rather than with the knowledgeable who sit inside their offices in Qatar and Egypt releasing these worthless fatwas which are written half an eye to keep the West pleased rather than seeking only the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and Sira are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.